Good evening. Happy St. Patrick's Day. You know what? Maybe, Allison, leave this light on, even though I always complain about it, just because I've noticed I'm having trouble seeing up here. Have you noticed me reading my Bible? So, but I did find this, you know, St. Patrick would be very upset that this day has become just a drunken party time, because that is not what he was about. He really was an amazing man. Have you ever read anything about him? He was kidnapped, taken to Ireland, kidnapped, escaped, went back, got himself totally right with the Lord, went back to Ireland to be a missionary, and led literally thousands of people to Christ, started a whole revival in Ireland. And you know the whole thing about the snakes, that's probably not true. You know about the snakes, that he got rid of all the snakes? That's not true. That I know of, but I'm always looking for somebody to get rid of all the snakes because I don't like snakes. But, oh, I hope I can read this but I got this today. This is, Michael W. Smith wrote a song. Is it called Christ All Around? Anybody remember the name of that? Really moving song. And he wrote it based on this poem that St. Patrick wrote. And I wanted to see if I can, the print's really small, so this is not only me going blind, this is... But because it's St. Patrick's Day, I'm going to do this. I arise today through the strength of heaven, light of the sun, splendor of fire, spread of lightning, swiftness of the wind, depth of the sea, stability of the earth, firmness of the rock. I arise today through God's strength to uphold me, God's might to fix me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's way to lie before me, and God's shield, excuse me, to protect me, God's host to save me. And then this is the part that I like best. This is where Michael W. Smith got this thing. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I rise up, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, again, Christ on my right, Christ on my left. Christ is the heart of everyone who thinks of me. Christ is the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ is the eye that sees me, and Christ is the ear that hears me. I arise today through the mighty strength of the Lord of heaven, my Jesus. So that's who he really was. Not going to a pub in honor of him tonight. He really was an amazing man of God. Okay, 2 Thessalonians, we finish tonight. We start in verse 6 of the third chapter. And somebody tell me what they got out of these verses this week. Yes. Work? Okay. Not to grow weary in your work. Okay, anybody else? Are you reading the scriptures before we get here? Just tell me the truth. I need to know this. Do you? I know a lot of you aren't doing your homework, but do you even read through the passage? Yeah, I know you do. Pardon me, what else?
Learn from a leader's example.
Learn from a leader's example. And what kind of an example was Paul?
That he was diligent, hardworking. He worked for his own stuff.
He worked for his own stuff. He did. He never took anything from anybody. And why is he telling them that right now in this section? Because what? There's a bunch of moochers. Good word. Okay, did you all get that out of this reading? This is kind of not a really emotional, wonderful, touching way to end 2 Thessalonians because he actually is going after these guys. This is a section of scripture about church discipline. We really don't see much church discipline generally in the body. We're not calling people up on the stage and telling them, you know, having them confess their sins to the body. There is church discipline that goes on in our counseling, in our mentoring program, in our marriage programs. There is church discipline that does happen, but church discipline is important. We need to discipline our own, and we need to discipline our own according to Scripture. And why do you think that is so important? They cause what?
Growth.
It causes growth when people are disciplined. What else? If we don't discipline, what happens? chaos, division. The gospel is watered down. Our witness is destroyed. That's why Paul is saying, and he starts this section of scripture by saying, I command you. I mean, he's being serious with them. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. And then look down at your verses. Through what? Whose name does he command them? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not something small, minuscule, unimportant that Paul's talking about. This is important to Paul, that this was going on in the church. We command you, he says. It's not a suggestion. It's not even a plea. Sometimes Paul says, I beseech you by the mercy. I love it when he says that. This is not what he's doing right here. He is giving them direct information about what they should do to those in the body of Christ who are wrong, who are causing division, and he does it in the name of Jesus Christ. And he is serious. He is authoritative. And what does he tell them to do? He says to withdraw from every brother who is not right with the Lord. That's what he's telling them. That's pretty serious. Do any of you in this room tonight know a brother or a sister who is part of a fellowship, wherever you fellowship, that is not right with the Lord, that is causing division? Anybody know anybody? I know a couple, and I don't know. I'm glad that church discipline falls into the hands of the men of the church, and I don't have to go after anybody, because that would be very hard for me to do. There have been, over the years, there have been women in the leadership of Women's Bible Study who we have had to ask to leave, to withdraw. There was a small group leader who was, drunk at a line dancing bar someplace that somebody came and told us about, and I'm sorry. You have the freedom to go line dancing, I guess, if you like to. I don't care, but you do not have the freedom to get drunk in public when you represent this church, this women's ministry, and you represent the Lord. So we had to ask her to leave. And I saw the reality of the fruit of this because we asked her to leave. We gave her a year's time to get herself together. And you know what else happened to her? Because she was drunk and she was line dancing, she got involved with another guy. So there was this ongoing domino effect of her sin. But when we asked her to withdraw, she came to a place where she totally repented. She came back to the Lord, and she was placed back. This was years ago. If you're trying to figure out who it was, you don't know her. Should never have brought it up. I think I know who that is, because when I was line dancing last week, I saw her. So Paul now is dealing. He's dealt with the false teachers. He's dealt with the false doctrine. He dealt with somebody misrepresented him by sending a letter that was supposedly in his name. But now he is dealing with, within the body of Christ, things that need to be taken care of. And in a small beginning church where everybody is known, which is probably the case in this church, everybody is visible, it's very important because you really can't hide. You can go into a big church, you can even go into a church our size and get away with stuff. And sometimes I sit Sunday morning and I look out at the crowd and I think, I know that there's a lot of people here who aren't right with you, who only come Sunday morning, and during the week they just go and do whatever they want. And I always wish that somehow something would just drop down from heaven and correct them, because they are causing damage. But you can hide in a big church. But in this little church here in Thessalonica, probably these people were known. These people were troubled, and these people were causing trouble. And when he says disorderly, he isn't talking about people who are walking around talking really loud or anything like that. He's talking about, and actually the tense of the verb that he uses in this means this is an ongoing, continual lifestyle of theirs. This isn't a one-time deal that maybe they were sorry about. This is continuing. And when it continues like this, it does need to be dealt with. And he tells them to withdraw from those who are involved in these things, not as a punishment, not as a condemnation, but rather to be corrective so that repentance will come. And also to protect the sheep, that they won't be drawn astray by this one who is in the wrong. So he's saying, put them out of your fellowship until they are right with you. This happened in Corinth. I remember the situation in Corinth that a brother was, he was living in incest, and Paul had to write the church and say, you cannot tolerate this kind of sin within the body of Christ. And they put him out, and he repented, and he came back, and he was eventually restored. So this pattern, this theory, these instructions of Paul, they do work within the body of Christ. And he's also telling them, now take care of your own self-spirituality. Make sure that you are doing okay. In spite of the false teachers, in spite of the false doctrine, in spite of everything that was going on within this little body, he's also telling them, you take care of yourself. Now, the problem with them was interesting, and Jennifer mentioned that it was because they had these moochers in the church. Now, that might seem kind of minor to you, but this was... when the church began in the book of Acts, and this is a result of the church, this is the first century church, they, a lot of them had all things in common. They shared their money, they shared their livelihood, they shared often their place to live. And everybody was to work. It was almost like a communal situation because they were cast out of society. And everybody was to work and to contribute to this. But there were those who were not working, because they were moochers. There were also those who were not contributing and not working because they believed that the return of Christ, the second coming, was so soon. They really thought it was going to be immediate, that they thought that working now would be a waste of time. They thought they should be about God's business. And let me tell you this about my dear sweet husband, who you know I adore, right? But when we got married the second time, I was in my last semester of college, and it was spring. I would have graduated in June, and it was hard for me to go back to school. I didn't go back to school until Mike and I were divorced. My parents supported me so that I could go back to school, hired me a babysitter. I had two kids, came in and took care of my two babies, and I not only was a single mom with these two babies, I carried a full load at school. I carried 21 units almost every semester that I went. I'd done all my student teaching, because I had to find a livelihood that I felt would work with having children. So I thought, I could be a teacher, we'll be on the same schedule, I'll have summers off, they'll have summers off. So Mike and I get married in April. I'm still in school. I'm going to graduate in June. My poor parents. And Mike comes to me and says, I think school is a waste of time. I think the Lord's coming back. And I went, okay. And I dropped out. I never finished that semester. I just dropped out, and I never went back. I know. This same guy who told me that later went on, a high school dropout, went on to get, I think he has two or three masters, I forget how many, a doctorate, and now he's going to go to law school. But me, I don't even have a college degree, and he now has all these degrees, so... next time you see him, make sure he knows that I'm still ticked about that. But there was such a sincerity in our hearts. I didn't even question him. You know, Chuck Smith would tell us almost every time we went to church, the Lord's coming back, the Lord's coming back. Things are unwinding. We're in the last days. And we, you know, that was 45 years ago. Where are you, Lord? But we totally believed it. And we just wanted to minister. And I, Mike said, you're never going to teach school, which was probably true. I probably never would have taught school. But he was not being mean to me. He was so on fire for the Lord. We just need to be united. We need to be together. You need to be home with the kids. You need to let me go out and save the world is what he wanted to do. So I understand this group, some of them in Thessalonica, who felt that it was just would be a waste of time to work. But if we had looked at this and we didn't know the word very well, we might have gone, wait a second, I don't think that that's how it's supposed to be, but that's how it was with him. And this is an important section of Scripture. The section that Paul deals with it is almost as long as the section that he dealt with the second coming. So this is important to him, that the church would hear this and would get this, and that those were the disloyal, the disorderly, they were loafers. And they were disrupting the order of the church. They were causing everybody else to spend what little they had on them. And even though some were sincere, many of them were using it as an excuse, and they were just plain lazy. and they were taking advantage of the goodness of this little church. And Paul says to them, you have to do this. You have to do this for the health of the body. You have to do this. The furtherance of the gospel depends on it, that we would be a good witness. And he also calls them busybodies, because they weren't busy working, so they had time to be busybodies. And they were just going around, not only not working, but criticizing everybody, talking about everybody, gathering information about everybody. And that's usually a word in Scripture that's used to describe women, but he's using it here to describe men. That they were not working, and now they were acting as busybodies. They were nosy. They were interested in everybody else's business but their own. And he's actually telling them, get busy working and stop being a busybody. And until they do that, get them out. And don't let them have fellowship with you. Because as soon as they get them out, what's going to happen? There's going to be no money. There's going to be no food. There's going to be no place to live. This was a serious thing he's telling them. And that's how they would be corrected. Now, this kind of thing in the church, I'm not saying that we see that now, but I am saying that we do see in the church that there always seems to be the wheat and the tares together. They sometimes grow up together. And because we are fallen, we have fallen natures and we live in a fallen world, there will always be sheep and goats. There will always be within the body of Christ those who really love the Lord and those who are just going to church and hanging out. And I don't think that Paul is ever saying, he's dealing with a specific issue here. I don't think Paul is saying just get everybody out that you feel is not as spiritual as you are. Because within everybody, within this church, within every church I've ever been to, there are those who are tight with the Lord, who are in this room probably. There are those who love God with all their heart. There are those who do their homework. There are those who read through their scripture. I'm not saying, you're not getting in trouble if you don't do your homework. But there are those who walk in holiness and humility and honesty. And there are those within the church who don't. But we want everybody there. On Sunday morning, when I sit there, I want everybody there. I want those who, and that's what the church is. I want those who have walked far away from the Lord. I want those who are pretending. I want those who are hypocritical. I want everybody there to hear the word, because it is the word that's going to bring the change. It is the word that's going to convict them of the sin. It's the word that's going to bring them back. And that's what we want. So he's not saying get everybody who isn't as spiritual as you are out so that you can be this really impressive, holy, amazing church. That isn't what he's saying at all. Get rid of these people because they're causing division. But all throughout Scripture, and I love at the very end of the letter because he says, to you all. So he's talking to all of them. All of you, even those who you got kicked out, I'm now praying for all of you. So we want the church to be a place where people come. But I don't want the church to be, especially this church, and it's not to be a place where people come because they feel so comfortable there. I want them to come because they will hear that they are uncomfortable in their sin, and they will repent, and they will come back to the place of, to the Lord where they want to be. That's the whole purpose of the church. It's a purpose of Bible study. It's a purpose of small fellowships. It's a purpose of the mentoring program. We want people to get right with God. We want people to walk with him as he deserves to be walked with, to worship him as he deserves to be worshiped. That's what we want as a church. But we will always have those who are more spiritual than some who aren't. And then he goes on and he says this, such a comforting verse. He says, be not weary in well-doing. He's now talking to those who are, because it must have been wearisome for them to be doing well all this time, to be providing for these people, and he didn't want them to become weary about it. And it is easy to become weary in well-doing. It's hard to keep doing well when, for a lot of reasons. Let me give you some that I see in my own life. It's easy for me to become weary, probably because a lot of the time I feel unworthy even to be engaged in the well-doing that the gospel asks me to do. I can get to a point where I can say, why am I doing this retreat? Why am I teaching this Bible study? I don't feel equipped. I don't feel prepared. I don't feel worthy. And I can get that can cause me to get weary in doing it. Also, these people and other people that I know in the ministry, you can go become weary because people are ungrateful about what you do. You know, you're spending yourself, you're laying yourself out there for them. You might become weary and well-doing dealing with a friend that maybe you're dealing with that she's not receiving your counsel. Maybe you can become weary and well-doing with a husband that you have that's not walking with the Lord like you think he should, or children. We can become weary in well-doing. I can become weary because I can feel unsuccessful. I can become weary because my own flesh cries out for rest. Coming home 2 weeks ago, I had been in Texas. It was my third trip to Texas. I don't know how I got booked to go to Texas three times in 1 month, but I did. But I did. I came home the third time. Mike was out of town. He was in Iraq. I was a little bit worried about him. I came home. I had parked my car at the airport because there was nobody to pick me up. And it was probably a half mile from when I got off my plane. It wasn't in a lot, but I had to walk. It was pouring rain. I got in my car. It was raining. I could hardly see coming home. I actually took the wrong exit, and it took me 45 minutes to find my way in the rain where I'd gotten off, even though I know my way home, but I was just tired. I came home. I didn't even stop. I walked in my garage door. I went straight up to my bedroom. I climbed into bed. I slept in my clothes. The next morning, I got up and I put on a pair of pajamas because I realized I slept in my clothes. And I never came downstairs except to get ice cream twice, once for lunch. Wait a minute. Once for lunch and once for dinner. And I have never done that. And I was just weary. And it wasn't that I had worked so hard or anything. Sometimes it just overwhelms you and you just become weary. So he doesn't want them to become weary in well-doing. He wants to continue them to continue on because we are the ones who are doing the well-doing. You understand that? We are the ones that are doing it. And I used to struggle with Mike, that especially when we were first married and when he was first in the ministry and our kids were real little, that he lived this amazing, exciting life, you know, and he'd come home and people had been saved and healed, and he'd go, "What went on with you?" Well, Jonathan fell down and put a fork through his lip. That was one report I had. I mean, there was, you know, and I felt my life is so insignificant compared to what he's doing. I'm just hanging out at home, changing diapers, staying with the kids, cleaning up the same stuff the one day that I cleaned up the day before. Have you ever heard that story about that woman, her husband comes home from work? And it is a disaster. There's toys everywhere. None of the dishes have been done. None of the laundry. Everything's just, and he said, "What happened?" He says, "You know how you asked me what do you do all day? Well, today I didn't do it." And That's how I felt. Any other moms feel like that? That's just how I felt. And then Mike shared with me when I was telling him, I'm weary and this doesn't seem like this is important. And he shared with me that scripture, I can't remember where it is, that when the Israelites went into battle, that those who stayed home and took care of the stuff, their reward was the same as for those who went into the battle. And he said, "You're staying with the stuff, and there's a lot of stuff that you're staying with, but your reward and your well-doing is as important to God as what I'm doing when I'm gone." And that gave me a whole new perspective on it. Well-doing does not have to be you teaching a Bible study or you doing a crusade or you being an evangelist or whatever. Well-doing can just be simply taking care of your family. It can be you doing what you feel is a mundane job in a way that glorifies God, can be well-doing. Well-doing can be going to a prayer meeting. The simple, the ordinary becomes sacred when we do it unto the Lord, and it becomes the well-doing. If it's done for him, if it's done in faith, if it's done out of the love of God, in God's eyes, that is well-doing. And he does not want us to become weary in that. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, Scripture says. If that's how you're living your life, then you are engaged in this well-doing that he's talking about. It can be the simplest thing. Going to prayer on Sunday night at 5 o'clock rather than staying home and lying on your couch in front of the TV can be well-doing. Coming to this Bible study when you've worked all day and you would rather go home or go out to get a burger with a friend, but you came here and said, that is well-doing. Those things matter to God. Taking time to love and discipline a child, taking time to counsel a friend, all those things. You waking up in the middle of the night like I've been doing for the last 3 years and praying in God's eyes, that's my well-doing for him. I don't want to become weary in that. Me picking up my Bible when there's something on TV that looked really fascinating and turning it off and picking up my Bible instead, that is well-doing. You understand the sweetness and the simplicity of it. And Paul is saying, don't grow weary in that. Keep on doing these things as unto the Lord. And then Paul closes in this sweet prayer, and he says, well, it'd be good if I weren't. Oh, they're here. Oh, this light helps so much. Why have I always complained about this light? You know, it would be good not to pay any attention to me most of the time. It would probably work out better. Okay. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord is with you all. And most commentators believe that Paul now says that the Lord is with you all because the entire church would have heard this letter, and he wanted even those who were now going to be put away until they got things right, he wanted them to know that the Lord is with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. I guess because of his eyes, he had someone else write it, and so he put a stamp on it so that they know it came to him. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, what? All. So again, out of his love and his compassion for the church, he's including them all. So kind of a difficult section of scripture to close with, and yet important for us to know, and definitely important to this church. And if you were to go to Thessalonica today, I'm not sure there's a church there. In fact, we went once on a trip that was called the Footsteps of Paul, and about 80% of it was rocks, because there's not a lot left of all that was begun. And the gospel spread to other parts of the world. As I said, it spread to Ireland through St. Patrick. It came here, went just what they said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So let's pray. Lord, thank you again. I thank you for those who came tonight. I pray that you would encourage them in their well-doing to even maybe consider doing more well-doing. May we all be about your business and not about our own. And even though I made light of the second coming and Mike having me quit school, Lord, I do feel, and I think I've said this every week, that you are drawing nigh, that your return is near. And Lord, we do want to be ready. It doesn't mean that we're not going to work, and it doesn't mean that we're going to be weary in our well-doing. We're going to keep on serving you, praising you, learning about you, sharing about you, until you show up and cause us to live like that we might glorify you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, potluck. Bring food. Bring good food. I'm going to be here. I like to eat. And we're going to have a testimony, a really great, encouraging testimony next Tuesday night. So I will see you then. God bless you.